If you would open your Bibles to John chapter 6. We've been going through the various miracles, signs in the Gospel of John. Kind of just taking them in order as they come. Last week we were in chapter 5. This week we'll be in chapter 6. It's a very familiar miracle. The feeding of the thousands with the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And in John's recording of this, really the more significant thing, I don't want to say more significant, but he seems like he devotes more attention to the conversation that follows, the implications of this miracle, what it meant, and the significance of it. And I'll remind you that as we've been looking at these, one of the themes of John is that these are written that you might believe. And so we understand, again, perhaps the most famous Bible verse, John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, whoever believes in him should not perish. And then John tells us at the end, as we've begun the other lessons with the summary verse, that Jesus did many other things in the presence of his disciples, but these are written that you might believe, and by believing have life in his name. So the question, though, is what does it mean to believe? And I think we'll see that even this sign, this bread from heaven, and the discussion that follows, adds another dimension. If we're trying to understand and wrap our heads around, what does John mean when he says that you might believe? What does that believe mean? And I think we'll see that come to light even a little clearer today as we review this miracle. So let's begin in chapter 6, verse 1. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with the disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes, then, and seeing the large crowd was coming to him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him because he knew what he would do. Think of the picture that's painted here. Jesus has large crowds following him. And he goes off into a desolate place with these large crowds, up onto a hill, and they're far away from anywhere where there's any food. And so he has, as he goes with his disciples and then following the disciples, this large crowd, he finally gets to this spot, and he sort of turns around and he faces the masses approaching him, and he challenges Philip, "So how are we going to feed these people?" But this is a test because Jesus already knew what he had in mind. But as you think of that picture, just the setup, the scene that's painted there of the Lord leading a crowd of people into the wilderness where there wasn't any food and then providing bread for them, does that remind you of any other stories in the Bible? It should ring a bell. And in fact, we're not the only ones that that'll ring a bell for. The people themselves, I think, and Jesus will make that same connection. As, do you remember who else led people into the wilderness? And when there was no bread, they got bread from heaven. Well, it was Moses. Moses, and of course, God, using the pillar of fire by day and the cloud by day and pillar of fire at night, the Spirit and God leading the people, his people, out into the wilderness. And then they didn't have anything to eat, and they got hungry. And God miraculously provided bread for the people in the wilderness. We saw that in Exodus, of course. And this should really have those same overtones. We should be that this should remind us. The whole setup starts to feel very familiar when you see it that way. That Jesus is leading this crowd out into the wilderness, and there's nothing to eat, and they need food. And so, where's this food going to come from? And so he tests Philip with that question in verse 5. Where are we going to get bread for these folks? And you can almost see Jesus looking at him like wondering, is Philip going to understand? Of course, Philip doesn't know. They say, well, there's, you know, how can we possibly feed these people? Andrew comes forward with a boy who has 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and you remember the rest of the story. Beginning in verse 10, Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now, there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. A couple of things about these details. Number one, the fact that he says, now there was a lot of grass there, is the kind of little detail that an eyewitness would include. Of course, John, the one writing this, was there. But these little incidental details like that, where he says, you know, there's a lot of grass in this place. It's like you can tell that as he's writing this, he's remembering. He's like, the scene comes back to his mind, and he remembers there was just grass. It was a Lots of grass there. It would have been a comfortable place to sit down, almost a picnic style, I'm picturing in my mind. They sit down in this kind of a meadow on this grassy place. It wasn't rocky, in other words, but it was grassy. And then the other thing is, it said there was about 5,000 men. And the significance of that seems to be that if they were doing an account, they probably, when they would come to a family, they would say 1, 2, 3. But there would have also been women and children there. So if there was an equal number of women and children, you could double or triple this number to think of 10, 15. I mean, I don't know. But we're talking a huge crowd of people, thousands of people, who are now sitting down in this lots of grassy area without really anything to eat except that they've brought forward 5 loaves and 2 fishes. So verse 11 says, Jesus took the loaves, and when he'd given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish as much as they wanted. Have you ever arrived anywhere and they were providing lunch or dinner, and you realize that they way underestimated the amount of food that they were going to need? And you're looking around and you're thinking, there's a lot of us, and that's not a lot of food. But I've never seen anything nearly as extreme as this. You've got thousands of people. Jesus says, everybody sit down. We're going to have lunch, basically. I mean, not just in so many words, but have everybody sit down. We've got food here. And what's he got? 5 loaves and 2 fish. So he's going to say thanks for this, and then we're going to share. Can you imagine? It's like, we're going to share this food. We got thousands of people, and he's got 5 loaves and 2 fish. Something that a boy could carry, not even like 5, baguettes, but probably 5 small loaves of bread and 2 probably dried fish. That's the way they would have done that in those days. And so it's, have everybody sit down. We're going to have lunch. Can you imagine the disciples' thoughts about this? What's going on here? We're going to feed. We're going to share. How much food is everybody going to get if we have thousands of people and we're going to share these 5 loaves and 2 fish? Sarah says in her family, they have a thing where they say FHB, which means family hold back. If it looks like a lot of people have showed up, then you're telling the kids, oh, I'm embarrassing. I'm not trying to. But it's kind of like, sometimes we say this to the kids too. Hey, just get a little bit, because we've got like a lot. And, because sometimes teenagers, oh, I like this. And you're thinking, there's other people that are here too. We need to share. So, you're thinking, we have all these people and we're going to share these 5 loaves and 2 fish. So they have everybody sit down and they pass it out. And of course, what happens is there was plenty for everyone. In fact, it says in verse 12, when they had eaten their fill, not only did they get a bite, but they got as much as they wanted. Verse 11 said they got as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten, Jesus said, gather up the leftovers. And there were 12 baskets full of leftovers. That's more than they started with. How did this work? It was a miracle. Somehow, as they passed it around, there was enough. It kept being enough. It kept being enough. It kept being enough. And so everybody got as much as they wanted. Not even just a little snack, but they got as much as they wanted to eat and had leftovers. 12 baskets full, just to prove the point that you could look at when they cleaned up. It's kind of like you tie off the trash bags. They got all these sacks of the scraps that started with this much food. That's the miracle. That's what Jesus was showing them here, showing them his power in being able to do that. One thing that just occurred to me as I was studying that through this time, it's not in John's account, but in Matthew's account, it says that he took it and he gave thanks and he gave it to the disciples and the disciples gave it to the crowds. And that's an interesting pattern, because that's also the way that the gospel was spread. That Jesus took the gospel, the message from God, he gave it to the disciples gave it to the crowd, and it just spread and spread and spread, so that what started small ended up being going worldwide. And I really think you see a kind of a picture of that here. This little meal that a boy could carry has now spread to be enough for a huge crowd. And that's really the way the word of God works as well. It started with the Lord, then his disciples, and then from there to the crowds. But staying focused on John's account here, the people respond to this in verse 14. It says, this is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. The people say, this is the prophet. What prophet do they mean? They are probably referring to a prophecy in Deuteronomy 18:15, where Moses said, the Lord will raise up for you a prophet like me, like myself. So they knew that Moses made this prophecy that the Lord your God will raise up a prophet like me. And they had been waiting all those years for a prophet like Moses to show up on the scene. And now here's a man who led them into the wilderness and fed them bread. And they say, I think this is the one. This is the prophet. This is the one we've been looking for. He's like Moses because he gave us bread, just like Moses gave the people bread. And we'll see that they say that those very words here in just a few moments. And verse 15 says, perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. So there's such a response to this that they're almost going to start a revolt and say, Jesus is our king and we're going to, you know, start a new kingdom. And that wasn't his plan. So he kind of pulls back away from them. We'll skip over a little bit of the story here as we get down to the reaction and the conversation that follows this. That's basically the miracle in a nutshell. But what happened that night was he was up on a hill and he looks down and the disciples are going across in a boat. He had gone up on the hill to get away from everybody. And then he walked across the sea. So that's that miracle that happens and cross the sea. So in the morning when everybody wakes up, Jesus isn't there and they thought he was and they go looking for him. And we'll catch back up with him in verse 25. They finally found him on the other side of the sea. And they say, when'd you come here? They don't understand how did he get from where he was last time they saw him to this other side. And Jesus says to them in verse 26, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. This is true of like cats and teenagers and anybody else that comes around. If you feed them, then they come back for the food, right? They're like, hey, I found a good place to eat. And we'll come back over there and we can get more to eat. And so Jesus is saying, you're following me not because you understand, not because you saw the signs and put the pieces together and you're following me because now you believe. I think that's what he means by that. But you're following me because you ate the bread. Like you want more food. You want to see that again. You want to experience that again. You want the food that I provided for you. But he says in verse 27, do not work for the food that perishes. This physical food, this isn't the key, but the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him the God the Father has set his seal. You remember in John 4, which wasn't part of this series, but I've mentioned it a couple of times, but the woman at the well, Jesus stops and she's come to draw water and he says, you know, give me a drink. And she's, you know, he says to her, if you had asked me, I would have given you living water that you would never thirst again. And she says, give me this water. And here he's saying that he has some bread that if you eat this bread, you will never hunger again. This bread will lead to eternal life. And they say the same thing that she said in verse 28. They said to him, what must we be doing to do the works of God? And he says to them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him who he has sent. And they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus, it's funny because he starts out by saying to them, you're only here because I fed you yesterday. And now they say, what do we need to do the work of God? He said, believe. And they say, what sign do you do that we may believe? You know, Moses fed people bread, you know, and Jesus has just told them, you're only here for the bread. And now they're saying, you know, you could do a sign. You remember Moses? He gave people bread to eat. And maybe you could provide some bread, I think is what they're implying. Maybe you could do that again. And Jesus said, he corrects them in verse 32. He says, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to him, sir, give us this bread always. That's the verse I meant to refer to earlier. Just like when the woman said, sir, give me this water that I will not have to come here again and draw water. That when he's talking about this bread, they're like, that's what we want. We want the bread. But they're not understanding the bread that he is talking about. Just like with the woman at the well, he wasn't talking about literal water that comes out of the ground. And here he's not talking about a physical loaf of bread. He's talking about something else. He's talking about himself. He says in verse 35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Verse 38, but I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. And all the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Okay, so this whole conversation is going to start out abstract and get more and more and more difficult as it goes, to the point that by the time it's over, Jesus is going to go from having a crowd listening to him to just his original disciples. And so watch how this unfolds. They come, they find him in the morning, and they say, how'd you get over here? And he says, you're just here for the food. Look for something better than food. And they start saying again, well, what sign are you going to show us? You're going to give some bread like Moses did? And he says, I am the bread. Now, when he says, I'm the bread from heaven. Remember, the thing is, the manna seemed to appear out of the sky. You know, they wake up in the morning, it was on the ground. It was this bread from heaven. He says, I am the bread. That was all pointing to me. I am the bread from heaven. And in verse 38, he was very clear. I have come down from heaven. They start murmuring about this. They're like, come down from heaven. What does he mean? He came down from heaven. Verse 41, the Jews grumbled about him. They said, because he said, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother? How does he say, I've come down from heaven? They say, we know his mom and his dad. What does he mean he came from heaven? We know he grew up. It'd be like if one of my kids said that, and you're like, he grew up on 4th Avenue over there. We know his mom and his dad, and we know where he grew up, and he's saying he came from heaven. What does he mean he came from heaven? How could he come from heaven? He came from Nazareth. We know his family. We know where he's from. And why is he saying that he came from heaven? That's what they're struggling with in that. And so Jesus continues to bear down on this. Verse 47, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died. Notice this. They're like, hey, you know, Moses gave us some bread. And Jesus said, yeah, and they still died. That bread that Moses gave them, how long did it sustain them? Does anybody remember? One day. Because remember, they were told not to collect any extra. So you get out in the morning, you get some manna. And then you eat it, but he said, don't try to store it up. Remember, they tried to. They didn't believe God. They said, some people were like, I'm going to store some anyway. And they put some, and remember what happened to it? Like worms. It rotted really fast. So they had to figure it out. We're going to have to trust God day by day. And that's what God was trying to teach them. So each day they got some bread that lasted for one day. And as soon as it was over, that was it. And Jesus says, and they all died. There's none of those people still alive. So even though they got bread from heaven, it didn't give them eternal life. But the bread that he's trying to give them is the bread that gives you eternal life. That's the distinction he is trying to make with them. Verse 50, this is the bread that comes down from heaven, so one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Now it's getting even more difficult. The people didn't understand what Jesus meant. And it's interesting to, if we were going to guess, I think in John, if you try to guess if you just press pause in the story and you think, I know what Jesus is going to say next, I think you would probably get it wrong 100% of the time. It's like he never seems to say what we expect him to say in terms of like how we would think. So, well, here's what I mean by that. If I was explaining, let's say I was trying to teach this point to some people, and I could tell they don't understand. I might say, no, you misunderstood. Let me make it really easy. But he doesn't. He doesn't stop and try to help them with it. He just keeps on with this, I am the bread of heaven. And not only that, he says, not only that, the bread I'm talking about is my flesh. It's this. This is me. I am the bread, and you have to eat my flesh. And now the people are thinking, like, this is some kind of crazy talk. Verse 52, the Jews disputed him. How can this man give us his flesh? How's he going to give us his flesh to eat? How are we going to eat his body? This doesn't make any sense, is what they're saying. Verse 53, so Jesus said to them, notice how he ratchets this up another notch. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Now, that's just too much. That's like too far. You're saying, not only you got to eat my body, you have to drink my blood. He says in verse 54, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. They didn't like it when he said he was the bread from heaven. So then he said, you have to eat my flesh. When they argued about that, he says, oh yeah, and you got to drink my blood too. So instead of making it easier, he's pressing this point with them. Verse 56, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. And that's the end of his sermon. So let's think about it for a moment and think about, what is Jesus trying to teach them here? What is he saying? And what? Let's look at their reactions of it. So first of all, what does Jesus mean by eating his flesh and drinking his blood? Now maybe you think of right away the Lord's Supper. That kind of comes to mind, doesn't it? Because we just said as we were doing that, this represents the body of Jesus and this represents the blood of Jesus. And the parallels are so striking that I can't help but think there must be some connection there between this bread represents the flesh, the body of Jesus, and this cup, he told him, is the new covenant in my blood. That's what he says later at the Last Supper, that this is my body and my flesh. But I really don't think that he's giving them instructions here on the Lord's Supper in John's. Would we agree this is not a passage where he's teaching them like how to observe the Lord's Supper? He's saying something to them about the true bread from heaven. It's a bigger point. But I think that it clearly overlaps and fits very well. It echoes and points to. And I think that when we eat this literal bread and drink this literal cup, it is in some way connected to this same idea that he's describing here. But I think if you think about it, surely we would agree, and remember, he tried to make the point to him, I'm not talking about eating literal bread. So in this passage, he's saying the bread is me. I'm the bread. So I don't think he's necessarily here giving them instructions on the Lord's Supper, even though the Lord's Supper uses the same imagery of eating the flesh and drinking the body. I think what he's saying here is that you have to take him in. He says, if you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you will abide in me and I will abide in you. So like, how can I have Jesus in me? And it's almost like you have to take him in. You have to take in his life. You have to take in his body. You have to take in his teaching. Notice verse 51. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he'll live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. That is talking about there. He's going to give his body on the cross. He's going to give that for the life of the world. And that is what the bread on the table represents. It's the body of Jesus that was given for us. So there is that connection. But it seems like that the point is clearly even larger than just that. For instance, verse 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. So he's using this not in terms of physical hunger and physical thirst, but what he brought, just like the living water he offered to the woman at the well, his body, his blood, his sacrifice, his teachings, what he came to earth to give us is something that provides and will supply us with eternal life. Notice verse 56, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. So how does this work? Look at verse 63 as an interesting parallel to that. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. So again, how do we, here we are 2019 in Fayetteville, Tennessee. How are we going to eat the flesh of Jesus and drink his blood? We symbolize that, I think, in the Lord's Supper. But in a much bigger way, it's when we take his teachings, we take his word, we take his life. And we put it down deep within us and we let him live in us and dwell in us and we dwell in him. And it is a very profound, deep kind of teaching, I think, that he was giving them here. And it also tells us something about the importance and the meaning of Bible study and knowing the word of God. Because again, if we talked about this a little bit in Bible class this morning. If we study with just an eye toward passing a test or memorizing things or a list or some facts, or what if I remember, like, when I had Bible classes when I went to Athens Bible School, some like Terry did Terry we went to Athens Bible School, and we had Bible class during the day. And you'd have to somehow memorize, you know, some things and know there's how many books of history are there? How many books of, you know, so you'd like learn these facts. And then you have to put them on a test, and that's all good. It's good to learn all that. It is good to learn information, be able to recite the genealogy. Terry's still the only person I know that can name the lineage, can start at Adam and come all the way down. That's really cool to know that information. And you have to have the information. Without the information, you don't have what you need to know about the Word of God. But if it stops there, have we really taken it in into our inner core? If it's just information, it's not going to transform us unless we eat it and drink it. And we talk about that in other aspects of life. Like you have to, if you're talking about somebody about maybe if they're going to pursue some, they want to be a professional, whatever, basketball player, you're going to have to eat, drink, and sleep. You know, we use that same kind of talk saying this is going to have to be your life. You're going to eat it and drink it and breathe it and sleep. It's going to be like what you are. And I really think that's the same kind of imagery here. Jesus is saying it's not just some surface thing. It's not just some, just a little bit of knowledge, but it's something that you're going to imbibe. It's something you're going to take in within you. And it's also not just something that we learn to use as a tool to prove somebody wrong. Because what if I have all this information? My whole point in studying is I've got to figure out how I can show this person that they are not right. You know? And what if I can prove him wrong? I can prove her wrong. I've got like 150 different arguments to prove everybody wrong. But is that going to change me? Is that going to work in my life? That, again, we're talking here about something much deeper than just information that I could use to argue with someone, or information that I could use for a debate, or information that I could use to prove that I'm right. This isn't really about that, is it? This is more about you take this into you, and you let it live in you, and you live in it. It's a way of life that Jesus is describing that the Word is going to do here. Verse 53 again. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So this is that taking Jesus into you, and it will bring about eternal life. So this is difficult. It's a tough passage, because even as we read it and you think he's saying, like, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood, we think, what is Jesus saying here? And it was difficult for them even. So notice the reaction of them. Verse 60, when many of his disciples, so this is not just random folks, even many of the disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to this? Who can hear this? These are people who up to this point have been following him. They said, I like what Jesus is saying. He's got good stuff. He teaches us good things. And he does some amazing miracles. Let's follow him. Let's go to the next town. Let's see what else he has to say. But now they're hearing him. They're like, I don't know about that. I don't know about this eating his blood, you know, eating his body and drinking his blood. This is tough. And so they start to leave him. In fact, remember that at the beginning of this chapter, the day before, there had been some 10,000 plus people that he gave food to. And they, I don't know how many of those, but a lot of them had made their way around and found him in the morning. And now there's these crowds and they're there and they're saying again, remember, bread? Can we do that again? And now they're starting to leave and they're dwindling down. In fact, verse 61, it says, Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It's like your faith is going to, you're going to see even more amazing things than this. And so verse 66, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. This was a turning point where even some of his disciples said, I'm out. I think I'm going to go back home. I'm going to go back to sowing, and I'm going to go back to fishing. I'm going to go back to whatever I was doing before. I can't, that's too much for me. I'm not listening to this anymore. And so now that the crowds are gone, Jesus addresses the 12, verse 67. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? You would almost think this is a huge failure for Jesus. In earthly terms, If your job as a speaker or something was to attract a crowd, if you had somebody following and keep, like let's say a politician, and this politician's got a message, and he goes somewhere and there's 50 people, he goes to the next town and there's 100, he goes somewhere else and there's 500, and the next day there's thousands, and then it's like one of those Trump rallies where like the place is just packed, and you're if you're one of his supporters or you're one of his advisors, you're thinking, you're doing great, just look at the numbers. And now, but in the morning, Jesus has thousands of people. By the afternoon, he's talking to 12. And you would be over there saying, oh, this was the wrong message. You shouldn't have said all that. Because look at what happened. Everybody's gone. You shouldn't have told them those things. You should have. And you might almost think that Jesus would see everybody going away and run after him, saying, wait just a minute. You misunderstood. I didn't mean to run you. Let me tell you, I've got something else to say. Let me explain. Come back. But he doesn't. He turns to the 12. He says, are you leaving too? And Peter says to him, well, where would we go? Who else has the word of life? You know, we've come to believe that you are the word of life, that you have the words of life. And where else are we going to find them? And so this is the kind of faith that Jesus was looking for. And in fact, I think what we began to see is that Jesus was actually looking for a certain kind of follower. His mission wasn't just to generate crowds. He could do that easily. He did it regularly. His mission wasn't just to amass some huge crowd of people, but his mission was to find people who were truly going to take in what he taught and follow him and believe in him. And if in a crowd of thousands, that was only 12 of those people, that's okay. That's what he was looking for. And I think that's still the case. That if our goal, what if our goal, what if the number one goal was to add numbers? Well, then you could sort of tinker with things and you could try different stuff. And if your whole purpose was, you know, to just have huge numbers, if that's your only goal, then maybe you could come up with some kind of campaign where we could talk about what could we do? And we want big crowds. But notice that's not necessarily. The goal is to have disciples, true disciples who are all in, who have completely bought in, who are imbibing and taking into themselves and living by the word. And there's always going to be, in a huge crowd, just a few who have that kind of commitment, that kind of buy-in and faith in him to eat and drink, to take it in that sort of way. It's much more significant than a superficial kind of belief. And so I think that's why this passage helps us with this question of what does it mean to believe? Jesus is talking about here, if you believe in me. And in this case, I think that the answer to that we gain from this passage is, if you want to think about what Jesus means when he says, if you believe in me, think about it in terms of taking bread and a cup and eating it and drinking it. That's this picture of belief that is something that it goes down inside of you. And that's the image, I think, that we gain from this miracle. Jesus is the bread from heaven. And if you eat that bread, you have eternal life. It's another way of saying, whoever believes in me should not perish. But it gives us a different picture of what that means. Whoever believes in me should not perish. Whoever eats this bread, whoever eats this, whoever takes it down inside of them and lives by it, will live forever. That's the message that Jesus brought to us. Perhaps there's someone here even today who wants to do that very thing, who wants to commit their life to the Lord, who wants to have their sins washed away in baptism, or maybe there's some other way that we can be of assistance. We would love to do that if you'll let us know as we stand and sing.